kind of stuck on Hallowed Be Thy Name today. But it kept bothering me how I could have, and maybe because I'm focusing on this so much now and going through some lessons on the crucified life now in Sunday school, it bothered me how I could have gone so wrong for such a long time. And then I thought of the many Christians that never do get it right. And they're grieving the Holy Spirit because they're living their life and asking God to bless their life instead of living the life that God has chosen for them. And then I got to my Bible reading today, and I'm in Isaiah chapter number 36. We start there. I read Isaiah 36 to 45. And I want to show you something in Isaiah chapter 36. And it's no coincidence that God works all these things together. In fact, some of the testimonies that were given tonight, thought they kind of go along with what I was thinking and preparing this message for tonight and thinking about this in my prayer time and Bible time today. In Isaiah chapter number 36, in fact, I thought what God showed me earlier in the morning was preparing me for what I'm going to read in the Bible. What God showed me in the Bible. And I thought it was not only good for me, but I thought it might be good to share tonight. And I realized that my greatest hindrance to God's working in me is myself. I'm my greatest enemy. I'm the greatest enemy to the work of God that God wants to do through me. And what an example we have of a great man that never learned this New Testament principle. In Isaiah chapter number 36, we're looking at King Hezekiah. He was the king of Judah in Jerusalem. He accomplished many amazing things. Some of them are briefly mentioned in the Bible that history records for us. But in chapter number 36, I'm just going to skim through a few things and then look at one chapter especially. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of the king Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came against and defeated and defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh. Now, these are some fun names, aren't they? General Rabshakeh, serving King Sennacherib. From Assyria, they came and they were going against Judah, the Assyrians have already taken Israel into captivity, and now they're coming after Judah. King Sennacherib and King Captain Rabshakeh from Assyria have encircled the people of God. And Rabshakeh continues to, throughout this chapter, he's mocking and discouraging God's people, speaking to them in their own language so he can understand what he's saying. Hey, your God can't deliver you. None of the other gods could deliver us. Nobody's as great as the Assyrians. And discouraging the people of God. Well, what did Hezekiah do? In chapter number 37, the first thing we see that Hezekiah's answer was in verse number 1, and it came to pass when the king Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the house of the sheep of the scribe, the elders of the priests that covered the sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet. He went to the house of the Lord and sent for the preacher. In verse number 15, I'm going to skim through these chapters really quickly. Verse number 15, and it says, and Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord. In verse number 21, it says, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And Isaiah gives Hezekiah a prophecy of how God is going to defeat the Assyrians, and you're not even going to have to lift a hand against them. God's going to just do it for you. He's going to take care of your enemy. And of course, Hezekiah was a great king, a godly man that was trusting God, that believed in prayer. And then if you go down to verse number 36, In fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, it says, "And the angel of the Lord went forth and smote the camp of the Assyrians 185,000." That's a lot of soldiers. How did he smite them? And again, the rest of the verse, this was my verse of the day that I wanted to claim after working long hours for a few days. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Don't you hate it when that happens? When you awake to find out you're just a dead corpse? I think that's one of the funniest verses in all the Bible. I think that's a great statement. I feel that way sometimes in the morning. They arose and found themselves dead corpses. And then we come to chapter number 38, and we read maybe the most familiar story about Hezekiah, and that is his healing. In verse number 38, "In those days Hezekiah was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, said unto him, Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord." And you know how God answered that prayer and gave Hezekiah 15 more years of life. God healed him from a sickness that was, he was on his deathbed, and God healed him. But I want you to see something, and if you know the story of Hezekiah, you know from that point on he wasn't such a good king. In fact, he was a very wicked king the last 15 years. He would have been better off to die when God told him he was going to die. But God answered his prayer. Well, praise the Lord, he's answered my prayers, he's healed me. I'm going to give him the glory. And I want you to see how Hezekiah gave God the glory. You see, Hezekiah wrote his own version of what happened of his sickness. And I'm not going to read the whole section, but I want to at least show you where it is. If you read in chapter number 38, from verse number 9 through 22, Hezekiah is telling his story of how he prayed and God healed him. But if you read through that, I want you to notice, and I want you to read through it later, and notice all the times, in fact, every verse, multiple times, uses personal pronouns. I did this. I said this. I served God. It's about me. Everything that he said in his testimonies, I, me, my. And go through that and read those verses, and I just, out of curiosity, started underlining it. Wow! There's a lot of personal references where he's thanking God for healing him, but it's all about me. It's all about him. And what a difference that is. And then, now we go on from that, in chapter number 39, we see what I call Hezekiah's folly. And by the way, in verse number 1, notice, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters to President Hezekiah, and he heard that he had been sick, for he was recovered, and Hezekiah was glad of them. And if you follow this, you notice it's still about Hezekiah. And Hezekiah began to say, hey, look at all these things that we have. Look at what I've accomplished. Do you realize what a great king I am? And the historical accomplishments of Hezekiah that I think are fascinating, but I won't go into. The ultimate folly of Hezekiah. In verse number 8, Hezekiah said, this is the ultimate folly. Isaiah came to Hezekiah and confronted him and said, what have you done? You've given all this information to the enemy. Because of that, God's judgment is going to be upon you. And the destruction of this kingdom that you built is going to be complete in your children. Now, you're going to die in peace, but your children are going to know warfare. They're going to know famine. They're going to know, they're going to go into captivity. But then notice what Hezekiah says. And I thought, wow, how many times are we guilty of this? In verse number 8, then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Well, praise the Lord, I'm going to have peace. Who cares about the generations after me? Who cares about the kingdom? As long as I have peace, I'm okay. Now that gets me to what I wanted to share with you tonight in the time we have left. You notice that Hezekiah went from being a great king and great accomplishments to all of a sudden, look at what I've done. Just let me live my life and let it be pleasing unto thy sight. God, you bless me. You've answered prayers. And let me tell everybody how good I am and how many good things I've done and how I deserve this. And wait a minute. That was his testimony. And then in his pride, he began to brag even to his enemies. And when the judgment of God was pronounced on him, he said, well, it's good that I don't have to face it. Praise the Lord. I'm still going to get out of this thing okay. As far as any, and again, he's only concerned about this life and not the afterlife. But then the capstone is Isaiah chapter number 40. And I just want to go through this. This is Isaiah's words. Not only just to Hezekiah, but to us today. And there's some great passages in Isaiah chapter number 40. God says to Isaiah, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak it. Now, I will say this, that unless you study some of these words, it's really hard to get the true meaning of this message in the English Bible. Because of the language difference. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And what Isaiah is saying here, what God's telling Isaiah in the first two verses here, and I just paraphrased it the way we might say it today, it's a lot shorter. He says, preach strongly to their hearts. The word comfort in verse 1 is completely different than the word comfort in verse number 2. But what he's saying in verses 1 and 2, I want you to preach this message as strong as you can, and I want you to preach it to their hearts, where it gets to the heart of God's people. And then his message begins really in verse number 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? That was John the Baptist's claim. He was the New Testament of the Old Testament Isaiah. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight the desert, the highway of our God. For every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. I love the message from Brother Martin. Don't look at the mountain, look at the God of the mountain. When you keep your eyes on Him, the valleys are filled in, and the mountains are leveled off, and you've got smooth sailing when you realize He's in control. And the crooked shall be made straight. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but the straight and narrow way that Jesus talked about, the rough places plain. For the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? The flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as a flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Our life is nothing compared to eternity. And he goes on to build on that. In other words, what he's saying, it's all about God and God alone. It's not about me. It's not about my glory. It's not about who I am or what I've accomplished. If God's done anything in me, it's because I died to myself and let Him live in me through His grace. And He shares His glory with no one else. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, and get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. There's a lot of things I'd like to say, but I need to get through this whole chapter. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with the arm and carry them into the bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Remember when we talked about the solar system? The phrase there is meaning, if you cup one hand like this, how much water can you hold in it? When God cups His hand like that, what this verse is saying is all the water in the entire universe fits in His hand. Not like this, just like that. What a God we have. What a great God. And then He says He meted out the heaven with a span, or He measured out the heaven with a span. If Brother Rex was here, I could ask him. A horse person would know what's a span. So you measure a horse, isn't it, like that? And God says that's the size of the universe in His hand. In us, it goes on for eternity as far as man knows. I don't know if man will ever find an edge of the universe, but God says He holds it in His hand, in the span of His hand. And comprehend the dust of the earth in a measure. the entire earth, you just, let's get rid of that. That's it. The weight of the mountains and scales and the hills and the balance, who had directed the Spirit, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or been His counselor and hath taught Him? Who am I to tell God what I want to do? Who am I to argue with God? With whom took counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment and taught Him knowledge and showed to Him the way of understanding? Hey, God, let me tell you a couple things. You don't know the first thing about God if you have that attitude. And some folks talk about God that way. Behold, the nations are the drop of a bucket, and were counted as the smallest dust in the balance. You know, we get so worked up about the nations and what's happening. They're nothing to God. They're just a speck of dust. They're a drop in the bucket. Behold, He taketh up the isles and as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, for the beast thereof sufficient to burn offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted Him less than nothing and vanity. All the great nations, all the great empires of history, they're nothing. In fact, God says they're even less than nothing. It's all empty. It's all useless. And yet we get so worked up over those things. To whom then will we liken God? Or what likeness will we compare unto Him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over his gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished, and he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. And he seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Well, I'm going to do my best to build my God that's going to last. Your God's nothing. And in reality, and we talk about in the book of 1 John, we'll get there eventually when we get to the end of 1 John on Sunday morning. At the end of the book of 1 John, there's a little phrase that I remember somebody preaching on this and saying, well, this seems like it doesn't really belong. It says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You see, whether we realize or not, we've made a whole lot of idols in our life. God, if you don't live up to this, I want nothing to do with you. That's not my God. We've created a God in our image. We've created a God that in our likeness, a God that thinks like us, that works like us, that does what we expect of Him. And if it doesn't work, then 1 John is all about having a relationship with the true, holy, righteous God. And walking with Him, dying to myself that I might live in Him. It's not about me, but it's about God. In verse number 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Had it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. God's the one that's in control. In fact, the New Testament, Jesus said, the earth is His footstool. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and stretcheth out the heavens of the curtains, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing, and maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Boy, the wisest men on earth, they're nothing. They're vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he that shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall make them take them away as stubble. To whom then will we liken me, God says? Or who shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? There's nothing that can compare to me. And Hezekiah, you thought you were something because you served God. And I guarantee you, Hezekiah did more than I'll ever do in my lifetime. But it was all about, look what I have done. Look what I have accomplished. God says, hey, you're nothing. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things. And bring out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names. He's talking there about the kings and the empires of the world, past, present, and future. By the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? God doesn't see. God doesn't hear. God, where are you? When God, we think God's silent sometimes, don't we? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. It's not the way I see it. It's not. I heard a great statement said by a number of preachers at a conference we went to recently, Connor and Garrett and Emma and Joe will remember. You don't care what I think and I don't care what you think. It's all about what God thinks. Well, I believe this and you believe that. It doesn't matter what I believe, what you believe. God is God. And He is the only one that's holy, and He is the only one worthy of all praise. Well, I just believe it should be this way. And sometimes we get so wrapped up in ourselves and we don't even realize it. God, I want to live my life, and if I can, I'd like to please You with my life. No, God wants me to die to my life. God wants me to die to myself that I might live the life that He chooses. When God saves us and we follow Him, we go the exact opposite direction we've gone all our life. We don't go according to our understanding, according to our ways. We go exactly the opposite in His grace and His power, in what He can do with us. And then in verse number 29, He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, He increaseth strength. By the way, that verse number 29 is one of the greatest definitions you'll find in the Bible of grace. Look at that again. This is grace. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, He increaseth strength. God, I can't do it. God, I can't go on anymore. God, I can't control my appetites. God, I can't forgive. God, I can't do what You're asking me to do. That's when God gives strength to those that faint. When we fall on our face and realize it's not about me, I can't do it. You see, Hezekiah's problem was, look who I am. Look what I've accomplished. Look at all the great things that I've done. And then God goes on to build upon what that grace does. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. I look at these young people working, Jacob and Ben and Alex, he's still young, and Connor, they're working in the building over there. Like, yeah. So, I kneeling down for a little bit. In fact, I helped me do this carpet. I forgot to get something when I was at the store. I'm going to get me some knee pads. I couldn't kneel to pray today. I'm going to stand up and pray. Even the youths, with all their strength, with all their abundance of energy, even they will faint and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fall when they trust in themselves. But they that wait upon the Lord. And sometimes we get the wrong picture when we read that. I'm going to sit around and just wait for God to tell me to do something. No, waiting is doing something. Think of waiting as a waiter. You know, if you're a waiter and you go to a fancy restaurant, you know, somewhere besides McDonald's. I don't know if I've ever been to one of those places. But you have a waiter that comes and you ask him to do something. He says, forget it. Go do it yourself. Not a very good waiter, is he? You see, a waiter is a servant. They that wait upon the Lord, that serve the Lord, they wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, because it's not their strength, it's His strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You've heard that verse before, haven't you? When you put it all into context and see what Isaiah is saying here and the message that he just got and the experience that he just went through, Isaiah and Hezekiah and the great victories in Hezekiah's life and the great answered prayers, but then Hezekiah turned his focus on him instead of on God. And it doesn't take much to do that. And Hezekiah, and sharing his great testimony, bless God, he answered prayers. God's answered prayers before. God's done miraculous things through Hezekiah, but now it's different because Hezekiah is asking to share the glory with God. I'm going to talk about giving God the glory. I'm going to have to say, I don't want any glory. I don't need any of the glory. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. It's all about God and not about me. This is the God that I'm learning to talk to in prayer. This is the God that I'm learning to serve. The God of the impossible. Not the God that I assist. Not the God that assists me. No, it's the God that transforms me. It's the God that breaks me, that He can remake me. What a great God we have. What great resources and what great power we have in that God when we learn to walk with Him. When we walk with Him, we can truly say, I can do all things through Christ. Because it's not me, it's Christ. Without Him, I can do nothing. But with Him, I can do all things. Well, that's a lesson that we need to remind ourselves of every day. God, I can't get past this obstacle. I can't climb this mountain. I can't go around the mountain. God will just level that mountain for you. He'll make your path straight. He'll raise the valleys up. God, I'm not sure if I can go down through that valley of the shadow of death. God will raise that valley up. And just like when they build the train track and they make it perfectly smooth, that's what God does. He doesn't have trains, I guess. There are trains in heaven. Ben used to be a train guy. Thank God for the life that we can live in Christ if we choose to identify with being crucified with Christ, that we can identify with His resurrection power. Father, we pray.